Good morning, Gateway family and friends. Good morning. Good morning. So glad to have all of you come out today. Glad to see you. Glad to be with you on this brisk, cool Sunday morning. Welcome, though. We're certainly grateful to God for another opportunity to come. Want to welcome our family and friends that are joining us live stream on Facebook. Come on, bless the Lord with a hand clap of praise. Amen. I was sitting there thinking about it, you know, the words to sing, you know, his goodness is running after us. If you really start to think about that, you know, it's one thing to know that you're blessed, but to know that his goodness is running after you, that is an amazing thought, and it's true. It's a true thought. So I'm grateful to God for another opportunity to come with my brothers and my sisters here, and even if you're an unbeliever, I'm glad that for whatever reason you're in this place today or you're tuned in today. If this is your first time with us, a very special welcome to you. I'm Pastor KP, and I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Grace and peace from the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we're going to have our fifth grade and below and those who serve in the back. If you would, please head to the back to your designated area. And while they're doing that, for those of you who are going to follow along in the Bible, I'm going to be in the New Testament book of James. James, the letter of James. You could go ahead and turn there for me. Amen. Thank you so much for your prayers and your concerns. I've been getting a lot of text messages. I feel so much better today by the grace of God. So I thank God for that, and I thank you all for your concerns and your prayers. So we've been dealing with pursuing the goal of perfection, which is basically just spiritual maturity. And we believe here at Gateway that the scriptures teach that it is God's will that every single one of us, or every single person who professes to be a believer, that is, that we must continually grow until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ. Simply put, as believers, we must strive to become more and more like Christ daily. And it's by his grace and by the power of his Spirit, this is possible for us. This is what is called or biblically referred to as our sanctification. Today, as I told you, we're going to be looking in the book of James, and we're going to be looking at arguably one of the most difficult parts of our maturing process. That is the trials that come into our lives. So hopefully you've already found your place in the Bible. If you haven't, there was handouts given. You can look up on the screen up in front of you. But once you have it, James chapter 1, I want you to stand on your feet for those who are able. Stand on your feet with me as I read this in our hearing. And we're going to read the first four verses of this chapter 1 of the book of James. We're reading from the New International Version. Here's how it reads. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Finally, verse 4 says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Today's message is entitled, Faith's Testing Ground. Faith's Testing Ground. Let us pray, and then I'll let you have your seat. Father, thank you once again for the honor and privilege that is ours, that we might come and worship the one true God, the one who holds our very lives in his hand, the one who sustains it all. God, we're grateful to you that you have allowed us to come. And we pray now, God, for this time in your word, praying that you would minister to our hearts, that by your Spirit, God, you will open, give us spiritual ears to hear, God, so that we might hear what the Spirit is saying in these verses, God. I pray for every single person in this place, God, at this moment, God, that you would meet us right where we are. Pray that your name is glorified. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Have a seat. Faith's testing ground. I learned this week when I was looking at James that oftentimes this sometimes is referred to as an epistle. Epistle just simply means a letter, but it's been known over the years as a Catholic epistle. And the word Catholic just means general. That's all it means. It has nothing to do with Roman Catholic. But the fact that it's not addressed to a specific individual or a specific church, and you're going to see that here in just a moment in verse 1. But I thought I'd share that with you because, so it's Catholic or it's a general letter. And here in verse 1, James gives a very basic and brief information about himself in the readers that he's writing to here in this verse 1. Verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. He says, he is James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the testimony of the early church, even down through the years, and I believe it's actually supported for those who will take a close look at Scripture, that James is actually the half-brother of Jesus. He would have been born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus. And he also has another brother by the name of Jude who wrote another New Testament letter, that little epistle of Jude that one is one chapter long. And I encourage you to take some time and go read the very first verse of Jude, because Jude refers to himself the same way James does, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, and I'm the brother of James. But one of the things that I find amazing is that James doesn't identify himself in this letter by pointing out his physical relationship with Jesus. He don't say, James, the servant of God, and my big brother Jesus. He doesn't say that. He says, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sees himself simply as a servant or slave, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, if you go and look at Jude, he does the same thing. Jude makes no reference to his physical relationship with Jesus. Both of them recognize properly, might I add, they see themselves as servants of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is important, it's a truth to note, that Jesus is Lord. Even to his physical brothers, he is Lord. And then we see he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The NASB says the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. So the 12 tribes in dispersion is where you will probably hear the word diaspora. And this would be the Jews that were scattered outside of the land of Philistine or outside of the land of Israel. The land that was given to the Jews but were taken away by the Assyrians, then later the Babylonians. And even when James writes this letter, even though there's a Jewish center there, now the Romans are in control, or they dominate. And we dealt with some of this in our Bible study on Wednesday nights as we were going through the book of Daniel. But James, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. You take the time and you go read in Acts chapter 15, it speaks about him there. At the Jerusalem Council. But he's writing to these Jewish believers that have been dispersed, or they're scattered. They're no longer in the homeland. They were scattered some time ago, but they've heard the message and they've come to believe in Jesus. And so James writes this general letter that he sends out to those people who would get their hands on this, or be in a synagogue rather, who could hear this message. So understand that these Jews who are scattered, they're living in Gentile lands. And to be living in these Gentile lands, they're going to face opposition because they're simply Jews, is what we call anti-Semitism today. But at least they had other Jews that they could support, that would support them and that would look out for them. But here's the problem. If you were a Jew and you became a Christian, not only did you get that opposition from the Gentiles, now you also get that opposition from unbelieving Jews, because now you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's important to note and remember, because it's going to help you and me understand the emphasis in James's letter here, because he's going to talk about trials and afflictions that come into our lives and why God brings these trials into our lives and how they are worked out. Now, the book of James is or letter, epistle, whatever you call it, want to call it, it's only 5 chapters long. And I'm asking you, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, take the time, read it, reread it, if you will. Because as you move through the letter, you will see he deals with various trials. You'll see some of the trials that come. Some have to do with money, relate to poverty. Some relate to wealth and how you handle those kinds of pressures or various kinds that come into your life. And how does that affect your tongue and what comes out of your mouth? So James, basically, as you go through the letter, you'll see that he's concerned that these believing Jews manifest their faith in all of their actions and in what they say and how they speak. That the life-changing faith of the believer is to be just that. It is to be life-changing. And that's something I've been stressing over and over here at Gateway, so that James now, so that's what James deal with throughout this letter, and it will remind them and us that faith without works is dead. And no, here at Gateway, we don't teach a works-based salvation, and I don't know why people try to make this so difficult to understand. It simply means that a faith that hasn't changed your life, that's not a saving faith at all. It's just that simple. So he's concerned about the consistency in their lives and the faithfulness in their walk. And I'm getting to it. I'm just giving you this introduction here. It's kind of a sharp letter, if I can say it that way, because I learned that James has 54 commands in this letter. Now, if you add all the verses up in through the 5 chapters, it's only 108 verses long. So if it's 54 commands, that means, relatively speaking, every other verse is a command, something that you must do, something that is required of us, that it is not optional. So from that sense, it's a firm letter, if you will, because I found it interesting when you look at this, and here's the introduction. And if you read the New Testament letters, it's not like Paul. Paul usually gives this lengthy introduction, you know, Paul, and tell you who he's writing to and tells you how much he misses you and how he's praying to God for you. And it gets pretty lengthy. But James, after he introduces himself, tell you who he's writing it to and says, hey, he gets right to it. Doesn't go through as much of the introduction that you might find in some other letters. Greetings. Then he goes right into verse 2. So the end of verse 1 was greetings. He speaks to them. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. So here's the first thing you must do as those who have faith in Jesus Christ. You must understand that trials as a necessary part of God's plan for the maturing process. And that's been, again, the focus of our start of the new year here at Gateway, to grow and mature in Christ, to become more like him. We talked about pursuing or striving for that perfection, that spiritual maturity in Christ, following the right examples, those people who are already mature and live their lives like Christ. So James says, consider it or count it pure joy. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be glad to be suffering, but you are glad that you understand that this suffering is part of God's plan for you, and it has a good purpose. And so you can have joy even in what we call pressure situations. So we're talking about the response to trials when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. I'm speaking as one who has a family relationship with you, one who loves you and wants what's best for you. That is what God deems best for you. I'm writing to you as my brothers and sisters, and not as just some simply fellow Jews, but fellow Jews who have come to share in this common relationship through Christ Jesus. And I think sometimes we don't even understand how important that is. And I know that we have our congregation is mixed, but I noticed this because I'm a black man, and I noticed this growing up, you know, particularly among black males, we have a tendency to say, hey, brother, you know, because we black and all that. But see, he's not calling them brothers and sisters because they fellow Jews. No, no, your real brothers and sisters in Christ are those who have placed their faith in, and it doesn't matter their ethnicity. They're your brothers and your sisters. So here he says, and he does this throughout. When you read those five chapters, you'll see him repeat brothers and sisters because he knows his letter is kind of hard. So he kind of softens the blow a little bit by keep reminding brothers and sisters, I love you, and I gotta tell you, this is what is expected of you. And even though when you kind of read it, it doesn't look like a command, consider it pure joy. The more proper way to understand that is you must. It's a command. You must consider it. And consider is a strong command, and I'm not going to try to be all schooling here and stuff, but this is very important. It's called the aorist imperative. And the only reason I bring that up is that means it's the strongest way you can give a command. It's the strongest way. So the proper understanding is you must consider it pure joy or all joy, my brothers and sisters. You must look at it this way. You must regard it in this way. So the word consider, it carries this idea of a decision you come to with careful, look at the word, consideration. That's the point. Consider. This is something you've thought out. It's not just this emotional reaction or response, if you will. This is your settled evaluation and determination that we as God's people must consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds. Pure joy. Other translation says all joy. It's the idea of complete joy. That's what it is. What I see in my trials is God is saying what you see in your trials really is supposed to be a reason for rejoicing in your life. Wait, hold on. That doesn't mean that the trial won't be painful. It doesn't mean that the trial won't bring sorrow or tears. But even in that, watch this, I have the joy of knowing God's purpose in this. And we'll see what that purpose is here in just a moment. So consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face, these trials of many kinds. Trials here, the word trials here. That word actually can be used a couple of different ways. And then when you go through the book of James, he's actually going to use it both ways. It can refer to the testing and trials that come to us from the external or from the outside, if you will. And there could be many or a variety of ways that can happen. You can lose your job, and that brings on a financial stress. That could be a trial. It can place you under that pressure. Or something happens with your health, right? That's a trial. Somebody persecutes you or opposes you because you are a professed believer in Christ. That can be a trial. So that's one way to use the word. They are those external things. The word also can be used for an inner temptation to sin. And James will talk about that too. He'll use those words in both ways, but the context tells you which way you should understand it. And here in these first three verses that we're about to deal with, he's talking about the trials that come to us that not because they're a temptation of sin, but these are the trials, and you'll see this in a moment, that we fall into, that we encounter. And he doesn't limit the kind of trial we face. He says whenever you face or encounter trials of many kinds, that's various. I like the translation that uses the word various trials, because it indicates the diversity of the trial. So it's not just some specific trial. When James talks about these trials of many kinds, he's talking about trials in a multitude of ways that can come into your life. A better rendering of it would be the multifaceted trials. Multifaceted means multicolored, if you will, various, many kinds, if you will. And you just fall into them. And again, he's not talking about sin here. yes, you have to be careful and make sure that you, what you're experiencing is not a consequence of something you're doing that you know is wrongdoing. Because our actions do have consequences, right? No mistake about that. So there's truth to that, but it's not what James is dealing with in these verses. James is speaking of things that we didn't necessarily plan for. Or we're a better way to say, we're not able to avoid it. And whenever you face them, the word face there, whenever you encounter them, that word encounter means whenever you fall into it or it surrounds you, to be surrounded or have around you these trials. So here's the picture. You've fallen into situations that are trials that are bringing these difficulties in your life. They bring distress. They bring pressure into your life. And if we think about it, let's just face it, trial by definition is something unpleasant by its very definition. James doesn't say consider it pure joy if you fall into many kinds of trials or various trials or face trials of many kinds. He doesn't say if, but he says whenever or when you face these trials of many kinds. And what we ought to learn from this is that one thing you can be sure as a child of God, there will be trials. There will be testings. There will be difficulties that come into our lives, and they can come unexpectedly. And that just flies right into the face of the prosperity gospel. They can come in ways we couldn't even foresee. Later on in James, for those who will take the challenge, when you get over to the fifth chapter, he'll say, and you know we count as blessed those who have persevered. And he'll say, you've heard of Job's perseverance. And we're going to see that trial produces perseverance in just a moment. But if we think about the trials of Job, they were many. They were multifaceted, if you will. And I don't assume that everybody knows the story. We're not going to turn there or anything, but I am going to encourage you, go read that first and second chapter again of Job, because what Job is mostly known for is his trials that he go through because of the many trials that he fell into, if you will, or that surrounded him, if you will. These things that he couldn't do anything about. It was out of his hands. So trials are not necessarily the result of sin, because the Bible says Job was blameless, not sinless, but blameless and upright, fearing God, turning away from evil. This man had 7 sons, 3 daughters, right? Great wealth. Matter of fact, it says he was one of the greatest men in the East, if not the greatest of all the men in the East. And then we see this conversation between God and the Father and Satan, and then the test come for Job. All of these tragedies come into Job's life, one after another, trial upon trial, various kinds, many kinds, if you will. And all of a sudden, you got all of these people coming from all these different directions telling you what? Hey, man, your wealth been wiped out in a variety of ways in the same time period. There have been different disasters. Job, you went from becoming one of the wealthiest men to now being a man of poverty. That's a great trial. But then while he's still speaking, here comes somebody else, right? Saying, you know, your sons and daughter, they were eating and drinking together in their oldest brother's house, and this great wind came and struck the house, and it fell on them. I hate to be the bearer of this, but all the young people are dead. All your children are gone. And we know this pain, losing loved ones, those precious children, that's a trial. And if that's not enough, that's just all in the first chapter. When you get to the second chapter, then he got the trial of losing his own health. He has to go through physical suffering short of death. I mean, you go through the book of Job, you say, well, that's extreme. And yes, it is. But you learn that there's testing that's there. But what could Job do? The man was living righteously before the Lord. God is the one that said Job is an upright man, right? But But he fell in. He was surrounded by trials and testing. And he's not the only one. And Abraham knows something about trials or testing, if you will, coming into our lives. Again, we're not going to go there, but I want you to make the note and go reread Hebrews chapter 11, what we call the hall of faith. I want you to go and take a look at that, because it says by Abraham, by faith Abraham, he was tested by God. And that's what we have. That same word is actually translated in James as trials. When you fall into trials of many kinds, various tests. By faith, when Abraham was tested, what was the test of Abraham? My God had finally given him the son of promise, right? The heir, who's going to be the heir of everything. And now God says, I want you to take him. Take your only son and sacrifice him to me. The only son of promise now, he's going to be a sacrifice to me. And you can't tell me Abraham was expecting that. You mean the man had waited so long, the man was 100 years old before he got this son of promise, only to say, wait, what, now you want me to take him and sacrifice him to you? Abraham was tested. And you read through that whole chapter, it starts naming a bunch of guys. They were tested. How people were sawn in half and all this stuff, they were tested. And it says, what shall I tell you, man? All these, what they went through, the testing that they endured, it was various testing. And that's what James is talking about in our lives. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, whatever testings, because we all share them. We don't all share in the exact same testings or the same kinds of testing, if you will. And I get it. You're right to feel like sometimes you don't want to talk to anybody because you're thinking, nobody knows what I'm going through. There's a small element of truth to that, because no one may be going through it exactly how you're going through it, but they had a similar situation. But none of them are exactly the same, because none of them are you. You are unique, and we respond differently. So I get why you say that. But sometimes we start to look around and we say, well, nobody's having the kind of trials that I'm having, and nobody's dealing with it, what I'm having to deal with. And then that begins to cause more sorrow, and you allow your mind to go too far. Now you carry yourself to a place you don't need to be. And I'm trying to encourage you today, because sometimes we look around and it seems like, oh, I'm looking at most of the other believers. They look like they live in trial-free life. Don't let somebody's suit fool you. You know, you get up and wash your face and put on clothes and stuff. I said it kind of comically and joking last week, but the past household is not perfect. We go through just like everybody else go through. So I'm saying that so that we'll be careful, because for whatever reason, some people, some of the things they go through, they, in their mind, to them, it's embarrassing. They don't want somebody else to know. They think you don't understand. And if we're being truthful, sometimes you can't tell people, because they like these young folk, they just want the tea, right? They just want to go and spread that gossip, right? They don't really care about you or anything like that. But make no mistake about it, we all go through things. And by the grace of God, sometimes we go through periods in our lives where sometimes those trials are less difficult. Sometimes those trials are very difficult. And again, I don't want you to lose your mind, allow your mind to go astray, and because we start having all these crazy thoughts. Well, man, the day was so good. I'm almost scared to see what tomorrow. It's going to be bad tomorrow because the day was so good. And you start having all these types of thoughts. No, God is a good God, and he only brings trials necessary for accomplishing his purpose in our lives, which is a good purpose. So consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds or various kinds, when you fall into or you're surrounded by multifaceted, whatever the trial may be. Why? Because of verse 3. That's what the word because means. It answers the question why. You say, I'm supposed to consider it pure joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So here we are in a trial, a set of trials, if you will, a combination of trials. Some of us go through a combination. And I'm to consider it joy, watch this, because of the knowledge that I have. So, you know, after careful consideration and deliberation, if you will, I've come to conclusion that there's nothing I'm doing, and this is resulting of a consequence of that. Nothing. My conscience is clear about that. There's nothing I could have done to stop this. So, you know, after that careful consideration, where does my joy come from? From the proper knowledge that I know that God is working, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or endurance, as some of yours might translate. So that's what enables me to respond to trials properly. And please note, I said, I don't get bad news and go, yay! That's not what that means. I hurt like other people hurt. I'm not a very emotional guy. My wife will tell you, chances are you won't see me. I'll probably go be somewhere by myself. That's just how I am. But I hurt like everybody else hurt. I have moments like everybody else has moments. So it's not that. That's not what he's saying. And if you'll hang in there with me to the end of this thing, you'll see. The point is, I know you said, when I told you earlier, I said we can count it joy because we know God's purpose in it. That does not mean he's going to come and explain to you exactly why he did what he did. No, it's the knowledge of understanding that the testing of this is doing something, even though it doesn't feel good to me, and I can't, and we're going to go back to Job, I don't see how in the world this is going to be good. The point of me asking you to read Hebrews 11, none of those guys, from Abraham to any of them others, those guys that you're going to read about, none of them got to see it in their lifetime. They held on to the promise that God made. They believed in the promise of God. But it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It comes from my knowledge of what the testing of my faith is doing. It is faith's testing ground. That's why I named it that. Trials is faith's testing ground. The testing of your faith, the word, the testing has to do with, this is often the example that is used, the refining of metals. The one that we use the most as an illustration is that of gold. Why? Because what is it doing? When the gold goes into the fire and it's burning off the dross, so that what? So that the purity of the gold comes forth. It's in the fire, but it has a good result. That's the point. So this is not a trial or a test to make you fail. This is a test for our good, to bring about a good result. And not a good result according to human understanding. Because see, we think that we know best. Well, if you're going to say that, KP, to bring about this is what I think a good result would be. God is not asking you what you think that good result is going to be. It's good for the gold or the metal that's being refined in the furnace, because it burns away the impurities that, and that's what God is, that's the illustration. That's why that word is used there about this testing, and why we use that illustration, because that's what's happening when we go through trials. It burns away the impurities as it strengthens and matures us in our faith. My faith becomes more pure, like the gold becomes more pure. That's the point, if I can put it that way. I become more settled. I'm more solid in my faith. I realize, and what you're supposed to do, because, man, if we're left to ourselves, we start to think that we can do whatever. And we can get to a point, we can do. No, you're to realize at the end of the day, we are finite beings. We cannot control everything. I love my wife and my children. I try my best to do whatever I can to make sure I protect them, do all these things, whatever. But at the end of the day, I cannot control everything that happens in life. At the end of the day, there is nothing that I can, I don't have all power. And I need to place my complete trust in the one who does. The one who is sovereign, who allows, he's telling me, I allow trials in your life to produce perseverance, which is the word endurance. And this word perseverance, it's a compound word. It means two things, to live under, So it's to live under, to hold up under those things is what it's talking about. So you're able to live under the pressure, to have that endurance. It takes work. That's why in the first message of the year it was striving always. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. You know, athletes, they train, right? And why do athletes train? Why do they go through such rigorous things? To build up their endurance, their perseverance. Because no training, most of you here who know Lil KP and how he's into all the sports and stuff, and last year was a real, real telltale sign. I usually have him in off-season training and before the season starts and stuff like that, but last year was interesting. We didn't start off-season. We usually start off-season training in January, and we go all the way up to the season. Last year, we didn't do it. He didn't want to. That little young man felt it when he got out there on that field, though. Because no, that training, there's no endurance. He's sitting over there breathing like, I'm like, what's wrong with you? See, it's not going to just come. It's not going to just happen. You're like, he's about to die. but our faith, though, it is put in the fire of trials, if you will, as we learn to stay with it. Under those trials, your faith is strengthened. Because in those moments, sometimes you feel like, I don't know how we're going to get through this. There's no way we're going to get through this. And you're still standing. Your faith is purified, if you will. We develop perseverance. And that is supposed to be the characteristic of every believer. So our attitudes is not just saying, hey, man, nothing we can do about it. It's not saying take that attitude. Hey, it is what it is. Ain't nothing I can do. No. The word he says, understand. You need to have the knowledge. Understand that God is serving a purpose in it, even when the world mocks you for it. This word persevere, it has a resolution about it. It's a determination, if you will. It says, I'm hurting real bad, but I'm going to stay the course. Job was never told why. Never. Even though he couldn't wait to see God. Dismissed his friends. They keep saying, you got to have done something. Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing that I know I've done. And even when you get to the end of the book, after he endures and perseveres, God never tells him why he did it, why he allowed it in his life. And that kind of blew my mind. But Job is never told why. And I want to bring that up because that's our first question, right? Why, Lord? Why did this happen to me, to us? I was trying. We were trying to be faithful, God. That's what Job could have said. I was trying to be a good testimony. Lord, why would you do this? I can see no purpose whatsoever in this. That's what makes it a trial, right? And believe it or not, whether you can accept it or whether you agree with it or not, it's a truth. The greatest trials are the ones that you can't see the good in it. Job wondered that. Why did it happen? He couldn't. I mean, think about it. All he was saying, this man was getting this news back to back to back to back. Then he gets sick. I don't understand, God. I'm even okay with you taking the wealth and stuff, but how in the world can you see taking my kids from me? How could that be good? What in the world? How can any good come from that? And me, I was doing everything I could. I prayed on their behalf every day. I offered you sacrifice on their behalf just in case they sin. Okay, then you're going to let me. I'm experiencing my own health problem. Now, all I can do is sit in some ashes and take this little sharp piece of metal and scrape the boils. How can I be any good to you now? Even my own wife say I ain't good for nothing. Telling me to curse you and just be done with it. That's what the unbelievers are going to tell y'all. So what do? You have to recognize it for what it is. Again, you examine your life. That's why it says consider. There's a careful examination and deliberation there. And if you are in something, if you know that this is a consequence because of something you're doing, repent and ask God to have mercy. But those there, even with that being said, you're not going to be immune. There are going to be things that you fall into or surrounded by that you had no control over whatsoever. And you have to recognize it for what it is, and you have to stay the course. Job says it this way, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Well, somebody might say, well, that turned out pretty good for Job. I read the last two chapters. And it's going to come out good for us too. Not that you're going to get double for your trouble now. I don't have that message for you. I'm not promising you that. But you, for the believer, you're going to sit in the glory of God's presence. I'm going to inherit all that he has prepared for me. He says, we're going to inherit all that he has prepared for those who love him. Because just like they read the last two chapters of Job, I read the last two chapters of Revelation. I know what my promises are. So I count it all joy. God is strengthening my faith. Those trials are faith's testing ground. And you and I don't get to choose. And it can be some of our faith is like, really, God, you know, I would rather you pick something else. It just doesn't work that way. But it's your testing ground. It's developing perseverance. It's producing endurance there. And then I'm told another command. Go to verse 4. Our last verse here. Let is a command here. It's another one. It's another one of those aorist imperatives there. Aorist imperative there. It's a strong command. You must let perseverance finish its work. You must let it finish its work. Whether you agree to it or not, because what? So that you may be mature and complete. So perseverance, this is a process that is happening here. It's an intensified form of working, if you will. It produces, it's a working work is what it's saying here. This is a process. And again, our greatest trials are usually the ones that don't just go away. Tomorrow's not better than today, which was no better than yesterday, right? And I wake up, Lord, and I just can't see the end of the tunnel. That's a trial. Because, see, I could at least try to console myself if I can see where this thing was going, right? But I can't see anything like that. And I believe God purposes it so. Because we'll get to see, it's through those trials we get to see. He knows. God already knows your heart. But we get to see where our faith is. Now that becomes a big pill to swallow. And then we get into do you really love me, Lord? I mean, Lord, are you really in control of this tragic thing? Are you really in control? And all of a sudden, if we're not careful, we begin to complain. We're unhappy with our situations. We don't recognize, we're not acknowledging the fact that God has said, commanded even, this is what you must do. Carefully consider. This was beyond your control, KP. There's nothing you could have done to stop this. Count it all joy. Well, how in the world am I going to count it? No, not be happy about the circumstance. I want you to know and understand that I am at work. God, couldn't you have picked a different work? No, I know you better than you. The longer the trial goes on, believe it or not, the more your faith will be strengthened. You start to trust him tomorrow like you did today. Then you start to trust him even more, just like you did yesterday, like you did last week, like you did a year ago, like you did 10 years ago. Pastor, I was doing pretty good, but I fully expected I'd be out of this thing by now. But I'm not. What in the world do I do? Trust him. Watch this. Here's a brother big pill to swallow. Trust him till you don't have breath left. Because that's what you're going to read when you read the Hebrews 11. These guys were believing it. You tell this man, Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and I'm going to bless you and give you all this land. Do you know what Abraham, when he died, what he had? A grave. That was it. He bought a grave for his wife, and that's the only thing he owned. But we now, through progressive revelation, we see that God fulfilled the promise of what he told that man. But that's what you're going to see when you read Hebrews. And that's what they believe. They believe that God would do and give what he promised, that they would inherit this city that was prepared for them in the heavenly Jerusalem. Y'all been missing Bible study because that's what we've been talking about in Bible study, right? That there's going to come a day God promises don't fail. The Lord knows what he's doing. So he says, consider it pure joy. You don't have to go back there. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance, you let it finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. I love the translation that says, let it have its perfect result. That's what it means, mature and complete. It's perfecting us, and that's how we started the year off, is it's maturing us, it's making us, the word perfect means it's just simply making us complete, everything that God intends us to be. And it doesn't mean we never sin, but it does mean we are more and more conformed to the character of God, that we have developed ED maturity. We've conformed more clearly and fully, rather, to the character of Christ. In other words, all that we should be as spiritual adults. It's sad when you have to read Paul's letter and he says, I can't even give you meat. I got to give you milk because you're still acting like babies. God's desire is that we become spiritual adults, mature, understanding. So that, because guess what? God uses that as a testimony to the world. That's why we don't react the way the world reacts when these things come into our lives. God may very well use you with somebody who is dealing with a very similar situation. How are you making it? I'm glad you asked. Let me talk to you about this man I come to know. You have to learn to stay with things that you don't find pleasant. Because really God is developing us spiritually. And then the negative side of that, then that's the negative side of it is the last part. He's doing it and you got to let the work, let it finish his work. Let the work keep working. It's a process because God is at work. He is, that it's a testing ground for your faith. And what it's going to do is produce perseverance. And perseverance has to go through a process so that you can become fully complete, so that you can become mature. The flip side of that, not lacking, the negative side, not lacking anything. I say this respectfully, so nobody, please, I'm just trying to make sure we have an adequate picture. I say this respectfully because I do understand there are certain children born with abnormalities and those types of things, so I say this very respectfully. But I'm just saying, even in that, there's the truth of it is, it's not God's desire for us spiritually. He doesn't want us lacking anything. He wants us to be healthy, fully healthy and spiritually mature Christians, not lacking anything. Well, we might say, I'm good. You know, God, it's good enough. I'm actually doing pretty well right now. I know there are some areas in my life that may need a little work. No, he doesn't want you lacking anything, nothing. He's concerned about us being very balanced. That's a very dangerous mindset to be complacent. And believe it or not, it's more dangerous for those who think that they are already above others. Because you feel like, well, I'm already above others. No, you are in the most dangerous position. We talked about this. You strive, but the prize is actually in heaven. All the areas of our lives God is concerned about. Us not lacking any area of character development. The fruit of his spirit is being produced in our lives. That's the part of the maturing process so that we can function as God intends for us to function. And I want to close this way because with words that most of us already know, but it's a great reminder from the Savior himself. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Let us pray. But Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the gracious work you're doing in our lives. How blessed we are, God, that we belong to you, the sovereign God who is in complete control, who rules over all. To know that the most trying of our trials, the most painful, the most unpleasant things, that you can work good even in that. They're brought into our lives by a gracious and loving God who does not delight in hurting us, but he does delight in preparing us for the glory that's beyond compare. To the naysayer and unbeliever, God, I say we thank you for the trials. Not how we feel, but because of the knowledge that we have, God. And often we can't understand what human good comes from it. But our faith grows because we trust you, God, that you're doing what is right and good and that you're doing what is best. And we can trust you and grow in our trust, develop a perseverance or endurance, God, that enables us to walk faithfully in serving you with our eyes fixed on the hope that you promised us. So I'm praying, God, may these truths be a blessing and encouragement to us as we serve you in the days and the weeks before us, God, and even as many of our fellowship have to endure special trials, God, we pray for them right now. May they have the joy knowing that your hand is upon them, God. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As Paul, can I get you to please stand with me for those who are able? Paul is going to play softly. Paul is going to play softly. One of the things that I found interesting about Scripture that I want to make sure I'm clear with you, because many of you, I talk to many of you on different occasions or whatnot, and I have a privilege, if you will, and an accountability of getting to know a lot about your personal lives. You share some of your deepest hurts and things that come into your life. And when I get up here and I have to speak, and sometimes if it sounds like I may be talking about you, know that it's from a place of love. When you read Scripture, Paul then was concerned about the people that God placed them over, and by the Spirit of God and the love of God in his heart, he dealt with their issues in a way that God wanted them to know and understand. I'll never get up here and just tell your business. I'll never get up here and just put you on Front Street or try to make you look back. How do the young folks say it? What they call it? What somebody said? Huh? This is one. Think we done moved on, graduated from, but it's one of them. but that's the point, though. I'll never do that. But I can't promise you something. Because I pray every day, God, you know who will be there. You know your people. You know where you have me. What is it that they need to hear from you? And when I thought about when preparing for this and how so many of us are going through right now, and even people outside of this congregation that I talk to and what they're dealing with. I was so grateful to him that he wanted us to know about what that faith testing ground is in the trials. So just know it's from a place of love. But we give you this opportunity right now for any of you. The word of God resonated with you anyway, and you want to have a talk with him. You come to my left or your right, you can kneel. Nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. You can come to my right, your left, and someone will come. But we give you an opportunity to come. Won't you come? Please be seated. It's in the knowledge that you have. That's what it is. It's in the knowledge. So I can't tell you, I'm going to be transparent with you. Sometimes it hurts so much when you can't explain to people why they have to endure what they have to endure. And I thank God so much for his word. It's so encouraging, though. And this is what you and I have to hold on to. God is maturing us. Knowing this prepares us to count it joy when we fall into or surrounded by whatever many kinds of trials. I can know God is working in me his purposes for my good, to conform me more to the character of his son. Because again, the danger is we can think we've gotten to a certain place in God. And God's saying, no, you're so far from where I want you to be. Preparation for the time when I will be presented in the glory of his presence. Listen to this, holy and blameless and without spot. I've been blessed and encouraged by the word of God. I thank you guys so much. I hope you go back and you look into this yourself so that the Spirit of God can. This is what it means, the peace that goes beyond all of your understanding. That's what that means. Yes, we're going to pray and ask God healing and other things and believe him for it, but we're going to be like the Hebrew boys. If he don't, I know he was able. And ultimately, we're waiting on the heavenly prize where he would take these lowly bodies and turn it into a glorious body like his. Amen? Thank you, guys, so much for all those who've come. Thank you to our family and friends who've tuned in on Facebook. Do want to encourage you out. We're winding down. We probably will finish Daniel this week. Be prayerful about where we're going to head next in the Bible study. Encouraging you to come out on Wednesday nights because it's God's will that we grow and mature. And man should not live off of bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Your spirit, man, does not grow off of fried chicken. I love it, but it doesn't grow off of fried chicken. It comes from the word of God. But I've been blessed by it and encouraged and challenged, and I pray that don't keep it to yourself. Share it with other people. There are those who are going through, and it just seems like in this particular what we call season, so many people at this moment are dealing with. And we know some of our brothers and sisters here. But thank you so much. Let me pray for you one last time, and I'll let you enjoy. Men, I am going to encourage you as Steve did. Imani, you were not here. They are going to have the baby shower for Imani on next week. Men, if you're able, let's meet at Los Bravos. I think it'll be a good time of fellowship and food and fun, even fun. Get to know each other better. Amen. Father, we thank you again for blessing us on today, God. The blessing is in the richness of your word, Father. We recognize its encouragement, God, and we just praise you and thank you for it, God. Please encourage and give understanding to the hearts. Doesn't mean that we still won't have some crying nights, sleepless maybe even, but it does mean that in him, that's what it meant by the peace that is in him, that peace that surpasses understanding, that God, we know that this is a temporary thing. And that ultimately, God, we believe in the promises that you have for us, that there's going to come a day when we should see your face, that we will be like you, God, that there will be no more tears, no more hurt, no more pain, God. We long for it, God, so we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. God, we pray as we leave this place, your favor, your blessings on the people as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. Y'all have a great rest of the day.